A number of years ago, there was a want ad in a New Mexico newspaper. Marriage-minded man with 150 irrigated acres of farmland seeks marriage-minded woman with a John Deere tractor. When replying, send picture of the tractor. There's a man who knows what is important to him. Today I want you to consider with me this question. What is really important to me? And the subject of this message is values and how crucial they are in getting a life. What would you be doing with your time if you knew for certain that you only had 6 months to live? The answer to that question reveals what you really value. You have values, and they affect the way you live. You can give lip service to other ideals, but your life will be controlled by your real values, whether they're empty or whether they're substantial in some way. Our text in Philippians chapter 3 provides four realities about the impact that values have on your life. Now let's take a look at that. First of all, your values must be intentionally determined. In verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." How do you know if you need to make some adjustments in your life, in your life values? There are many signals. You have ideas about what you want to accomplish in life, but your lifestyle choices aren't getting you there. You get frustrated because the people closest to you don't seem to understand you. You have a hard time prioritizing how to spend your time and your money and your energy. You often feel lost in the shuffle of life, wondering just who you really are. You struggle with major decisions because you just don't know what's best for you. The Apostle Paul had to determine his values, just as we do. He rejected the things that were once so important to him. And he chose a completely new set of priorities. And the key factor in Paul's value shift was Jesus Christ. As a Christian, my values are to be dictated by what the Bible tells me about Jesus' actions and his attitudes. Paul's writings reveal basically three groups of people. There are, first of all, those who are the lost, the unbelievers. Secondly, there are those who are saved and growing in their relationship with God. And then third, there are those who are saved but who live as if they were lost. It's that last group of people that needs a really serious look at life values. Believers that live like non-believers. A reporter was interviewing a successful entrepreneur and asked, "What's the secret that brought you to who you are, what you have?" The business owner answered, "Two words. Good decisions." The reporter followed up, "How do you make good decisions?" Back came the reply, one word, experience. And so the reporter replied, "How do you gain the experience?" The man replied, two words, bad decisions. However, a bad decision is always better than no decision. Even when you make no decision, it is a decision. Your values help you to make good decisions. Your values must be intentionally determined. You've got to decide what they're going to be. And then second, your values guide in how to make decisions. Look at verse 8, the first part of it. He says, "I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." The literal meaning of the Greek word that's translated count, I count all things, the literal meaning of that is to lead the way. What will guide you as you make life's tough decisions? Well, your your values will. And when you follow Christ, you adopt His values and begin to live the life that He has planned for you. Someone wrote, "You make your decisions, and then your decisions make you." You can't avoid it. Your values will determine the decisions you make in life. Your values teach you to say no. When considering a choice that has some red flags, some cautions, you have to realize that not every opportunity is your opportunity. Sometimes you need to turn away from what is attractive and focus on what is really important. Paul characterized this as pursuing a higher calling in Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 9 down to verse 14, he says, "And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus Himself made some tough decisions because He understood what His life was really all about. His life was all about doing what the Father wants Him to do. Jesus' life wasn't about Jesus. He said, "I don't say anything except what the Father tells me. I don't do anything except what the Father has planned for me." And He's our example. Jesus disqualified more people than He qualified throughout His ministry. He lived life according to God's agenda, not what other people thought He should do. There's a lot of people who are ready to give you a whole lot of advice on how you should live your life. In fact, they'll give it up if you don't ask for it. But what matters is God's agenda, not other people's agenda, and not even our own. Jesus turned away some people whom we would be glad to have as key leaders in our church, because we tend to look at the outward appearance. Jesus looks at the heart. Your values must be intentionally determined. Your values guide you in how to make decisions. And then third, your values tell what stays and what must go. Verse 8 again, the second part of it. He says, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And that word rubbish in other places is translated dung. What Paul is saying is that everything that he gained in life, everything that he accomplished, all the achievements, the education, all the experiences, everything that he gained in life, he counted it as manure compared to knowing Jesus Christ. I wonder if we view life that way, that everything that we have or have gained or achieved in this life, that we place all of that as second to knowing Jesus Christ. I wonder what would stay, and I wonder what goes in each one of our lives. Someday, we'll look back over our life, and we'll be amazed with what was unnecessary. The things that are valued on earth hold no value in God's eyes. On earth, gold is a prized possession, but in heaven, they use it to pave the streets. There's a story told about one of the passengers on the Titanic. And as the lifeboat was about to be let down into the water, she realized that they had no food and would probably be out on the sea for a while. She went back to her room before getting on the lifeboat. Rushing into the room, she reached past all of her jewels and jewelry, and she grabbed 3 oranges and headed for the lifeboat. You see, when looking death in the eye, our values will change. But God doesn't want us to wait until then for our values to change and for our values to be determined. He wants them to be the guiding force in our life today, now, while we are living, while we're thriving. Determining your values is about what will stay. What will last forever as opposed to what will pass away? The only things that will last forever are the things that God takes off this planet before He tears it up in judgment. A writer and motivational speaker named Charlie Tremendous Jones, he wrote a story about a time when his basement flooded out. It was there that he kept all his trophies and all the awards of a lifetime, and everything was ruined. And as he waded through the water of his new swamp of spoilage, he felt God speak to him. And God said, "Charlie, don't worry about any of this stuff. I was going to burn it all up anyway. Your values will tell you what stays and what goes." And then finally, your values become beliefs in action. In verse 10, he said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Your purpose in life answers the question, why? Why am I here? And your values answer the question, how? Your values point to the behaviors that support your life purpose and allow you to achieve it. Notice in verse 8 that Paul spoke of the, quote, excellence of the knowledge of Christ as one of his beliefs. Did he have a value based on that belief? Well, sure he did. Look at verse 10 again. He said, "That I may know Him." If you're not acting it out now, it's not a value. You can say it's a value. You can say, "I believe this and I believe that and I have this and I hold to that." But if you're not acting it out, it's not really a belief. It's just something you've given lip service to. We either live what we believe or we believe what we live. Look at verse 8 again. Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Andrew Carnegie once said, "As I grow older, the less attention I pay to what men say, I just watch what they do." Three signs of what your values really are. And they will indicate your values every single time, whether you want them to or not. And those three are how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and how you treat people. You can't help it. Lori Beth Jones talks about a story one of her friends told her. Her best friend's wife was diagnosed with terminal breast cancer and given a very short time to live. Joe watched as Dan and Christine began to live each day with tremendous clarity and love. As her life came down to the final days and weeks, Joe got up the courage to ask her the question that had been on his mind throughout the entire time. What does it feel like to wake up every day and know that you're dying? Christine raised herself up on one arm and then asked him, what does it feel like to wake up every day and pretend that you're not dying? The Bible never tells us to measure our life in years. It instructs us to number our days because we are not promised another breath. We only have the current breath that's in us. Don't take life for granted. Live it for Jesus. Psalm 90 and verse 12 asks God to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's a line from the movie The Shawshank Redemption that expresses it all real well. It says, either get busy living or get busy dying.